blessing it is for me. Oh, my, what a blessing. Romans chapter 1. Mike, thank you for that song. My three favorite songs, and I sing them all the time, is Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me. I can hear my Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, find in me thine all in all. And what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Those are the three songs that I sing to myself all the time. And I'll tell you this at the outset. If I ever find anybody, I've never met anybody that the Lord's been better to than me. I've never met anybody yet God's been better to than me. If he has, I ain't met him yet. Let's put it that way. I haven't met him. Romans 1. And let's read just two verses of Scripture. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, in this blessed gospel of God, is the righteousness of God revealed. It has to be revealed. It's a revelation. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And my title this evening, my message is Five Clear Points of the Gospel. Five clear points of the gospel. The apostle says here he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed whether he's in Rome preaching or whether he's in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world. Wherever he went, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Now, there was lots of things that men knew about that Christ. And the thing that they knew about him was that he was crucified as a criminal outside Jerusalem. So when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's dealing with people who had little thought of Jesus Christ other than that he was a man. And he was crucified, and he was crucified between two thieves because he was treated as a criminal. So Paul goes around and said, I'm not ashamed of my relationship with that man who died on that cross. I'm not ashamed of that man who was crucified there. You may think that he suffered. You may think that he was justly deserving what he had coming to him. But I'm telling you, I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him being crucified. I'm not ashamed of that cross upon which he hung. I'm not ashamed that there on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed that on that cross, that man that was hanging there was there as a sacrifice. He was there as a sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice that God himself provided. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son. But for many, the gospel they preach and believe, I would be ashamed of it. I'd be ashamed of a gospel that you have to cooperate with God, that God's not able to do, that God doesn't have the power, the will, or the ability to save somebody without their consent. But the question I ask tonight is, do we really know the gospel? The gospel. God helping me, I'm going to give you five clear points of the gospel. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost that they're essential. And they must be revealed to a man for him to understand and believe that he believes the gospel, knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say about the gospel is this. The first clear point is this, that the gospel is definitive. The gospel can be defined, and it's defined right here in verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed, and this is what it's called, the gospel of Christ. It can be defined. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not just about Christ, it's the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel is not something that's vague. It's not something you have to be ambiguous about. It's not something we have to be guessing at. It isn't a bunch of people getting together and testifying. making testimonies of how bad they are and what rotten sinners they are and how mean they've been. And now they've got their lives straightened out. They've accepted Jesus and everything's all right. It's not that. It's not people having a subjective experience when we talk about the gospel of Christ. It's not something that happens. It's defined. And here it's called the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look over here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. It's called the gospel of Christ. And Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And God had promised this gospel by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You can find, if you can't find the gospel in Genesis, you can't find anywhere. If you can't find the gospel, you know, I heard a fellow say one time, the gospel's clear in Galatians anywhere. I said, it's as clear in the Genesis as it is anywhere. If you can't find it there, you're just blind as a bat. But anyway, he said, it's promised in the Holy Scriptures. And then this is what it's about. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said that was what God had to, all the way through the Scriptures, He's talking about His Son. He's pointing to His Son. And you go through the Old Testament and you can find Christ over and, you know why the genealogies are in the Old Testament? I'll tell you why. And then they opened up in Luke and Matthew with the genealogies. To prove the lineage of Jesus Christ, being the son of David, and that we establish my house forever. He sat before the Lord and said, Lord, who am I? God said, I've got a son coming through you, and he's going to be the rightful heir to the throne. He's going to be the King of Kings. Your throne will be established forever, and I'll be the one to establish it. And oh, beloved, and he goes on to say, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then look what it says. And this gospel declares him, declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. What kind of power? Power that raised him from the dead. Power that brought him out of the grave. Power that kept him on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Power that took him all the way back to glory and set him down at the right hand of God with all power and authority vested in him throughout eternity. And oh, beloved, the gospel's God's message concerning his son, his blessed person. Oh, what a glorious person our Savior is. And let me ask you, if I asked you right now to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been a believer very long, your mind does not go to a picture that you've seen somewhere. What does it go to? It goes to a personality. It goes to a person. A person. You know, if somebody asked me to describe a person, I don't describe them by their physical feature. I describe them by their personality. By the nature that they have, the attributes that they possess, their generosity, their love, their grace, their power, their pity, their compassion, the mercy, all the things that makes up a person in our Lord Jesus Christ, all that God is and all that God will ever be, dwelt bodily, personally in the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. He would let men touch Him. He would let men embrace Him. He would let men lay there, a man like me, lay his head on his bosom and let him rest there. He would let a man sit at his feet and women sit at his feet. He would sit down with people and eat across the table from them. He was a man. And yet at the same time, those people that he sat and eat with, they worshipped him and bowed at his feet and adored him and blessed him and praised him because of the person. And then his wondrous work. Oh my. Not only did he do a work, but he's working right now. Everything he done there, he does in us now. Oh my, any gospel that does not set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His fullness. And I tell you, beloved, I've been the pastor for 36 years where I'm at, and I've been trying for years and years to tell Christ like He is, and I ain't even got close. I fail. I can't talk about, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't make it. I cannot say what's worthy to be said about Him. I can't describe Him how He's worthy to be described. But just because I can't, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep telling it, Bob. I'm going to keep saying it over and over. In all of His fullness. I'll tell you what, the gospel that doesn't set forth our Lord Jesus Christ declares Him, sets Him forth in His blessed person, sets Him forth in His work from the day He come on this earth. Well, even before eternity, He was the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. And His work in creating this world, He spake and it was done and He commanded and He stood fast. And by His work of upholding this world, by the word of His power, His work at the right hand of God. His work on the cross. On and on and on we go with His work. But I tell you what, if we don't set forth Christ, there is no gospel. And it'll never have any power to save. So the gospel's definitive. Nothing vague about it. It's the gospel of Christ. And let me tell you something else about the gospel. Look with me in verse 16. The second clear point is this. The gospel is objective. The gospel is objective. For it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for watch it says, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. What is it? The gospel is. The gospel is objective. And the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is an objective message. It's something that happened outside ourselves. My salvation was complete in Christ before He ever came into this earth. But it was actually accomplished when Christ died on the cross. So all my salvation is all outside myself. It was my sins was put away 2,000 years ago. I didn't find out about it till I was... I don't know when I found out about it. I know if I'm just glad I found out. That's the only thing that matters is And if you get up and preach, that's what you're going to tell me, and you are, and you are. But I believe. I believe then, I believe now. And the gospel is an objective message, not a subjective message. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. I never will forget, Henry Mahan said to me one time, and this was when we first met. I tell you, I was sitting and I said, I know, Henry, it's the gospel soaked in our tears. Henry leaned across that desk and pointed his finger at me and he said, it's the gospel, whether you ever shed a tear or not. And I said, okay. But you see, we want to qualify it. We want to make it subjective. Like our tears is going to make the gospel more powerful. Our joy is going to make it more powerful. No, the gospel in and of itself has the power in it. The gospel is the very power of God. And it's the power in the Holy Ghost to whom He sends it. It's the power of God unto salvation. He doesn't say that the Spirit is the power of God, but the gospel is. The gospel in the power of the Spirit, that's His sword that He uses to save sinners with. Now I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know this is so. Nobody is going to be converted apart from the gospel and apart from the Word. Nobody. Under no circumstances. And let me look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me just a minute. And I know that God's going to... You got too many illustrations in the Scriptures. You know, Abraham. God appeared unto Abraham. He heard what? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Moses. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. It's the word of the Lord. And David says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Samuel did. Says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That Ethiopian eunuch, when he's on the way to going back home, he'd had all the religion anybody could stand. He went all the way to Jerusalem to go up there and go through all the sacrifices and all the rituals and all the washings. And he was as dead and as lifeless when he left there as he was when he got there. But he was one whom God had His affection set on. And God sent a preacher to cause his path. And what did He preach to him, Tom? He preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah 53. Who's this man talking about? Himself or some other man? He said he's not talking about... Who is this man? He said, he started right there. And he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. He said, oh, really? And he began to preach Christ unto, come to the little old thing of water there. Probably about as much as this thing would hold. And he said, what doeth hinder me? If thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is who? The Son of God. Not just Jesus, your next door neighbor. Not just Jesus who's pecking on somebody's heart's door. Not just Jesus who's walking the aisle begging and pleading with you to open your heart. No, no. He said this, the Son of God. And he said, I believe with all my heart. And I tell you, you're going to hear the gospel. And look what he said here in verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, there's two seeds here. I want you to notice. The corruptible seed. That's all a human nature's got. That's all we've got. Like begets like begets like. A sinner begets a sinner begets a sinner begets a sinner. Flesh begets flesh. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but there is an incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? The Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And he says, but incorruptible by the word of God. Now what does this word do? It lives. It says it's alive right there. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, quickening. It's alive. And he said, the word of God which liveth, and then not only does it live, but it lives forever. And then he said, well, but I'm going to tell you what you all are. You're just grass. Grass. We're going to have 25 degrees at home tomorrow night. Flowers is going to die. Trees are going to get killed. Grass is going to get bit. That's us. We appear for a little while, but look what he says. The grass wither and the flower there falleth away. But this what this seed that we're begotten by, this seed that we're born again by, the word of the Lord, it endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. And I tell you, beloved, and I say that's why it's by the preaching of the gospel and objectively that God saves sinners. And you know, and I'm going to tell you something else. Whether a preacher preaches in power, whether he reads, whatever he does, it makes no difference to that. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Now, that's what's the power of God. It's not the preacher. It's not how he delivers it or anything about it. And that's why he said it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching. Preaching to save them that believe. Now, the third clear point of the gospel is this. So, first of all, it's the gospel of Christ. And it, the gospel, is the power of God. The second thing, third thing is the gospel is effective. Look what it says there again in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's just defining it. For it, the gospel, is the power of God. And that's the third thing. It is the power of God. It's effective. Effective unto salvation. What I mean, the power of God is effective. It actually saves. The gospel actually saves. It does its work. There's no other power like it on the face of the earth. There's no other power. I mean, it still works in me yet to this very day. It works in me all the time. I've said this before. I'd rather hear good preaching as eat when I'm hungry. Because I can eat anytime, but you can't hear good preaching anytime. And that's why the gospel preaching. And I know this, that there's no other power like it. And yet multitudes perish because to them it's foolishness. It's absolutely foolishness. I heard somebody saying about the Lord Jesus Christ the other day. A Jew said this. Said, you know, he lived a good long life. In his days he lived for 33 years. So, you know, he got what was coming to him. He lived longer than most people would have in those days. Just making fun of him, mocking him, you know. And it's foolishness to them. There's no cooperation needed. God is not asking anybody for anything. He's not got no conditions that you have to meet. You don't have to have faith in order to get it. You don't have to repent in order to get it. All these things are gifts of the gospel. All these things the gospel brings in power to a man's heart. And much as they say, it's foolish. It don't make sense. You mean to tell me that you believe that the salvation's of the Lord from start to finish and we don't have no part in it? Yeah. You mean, well, what about my sincerity? I'm sincere, but that ain't my salvation. What about my prayers? I pray, but that ain't my salvation. I read the scriptures, but that's not my salvation. I love to attend the services, but that's not my salvation. My salvation is in Christ and the power of God in that gospel. And what makes the gospel so effective, so powerful? Look in verse 17. This is what makes it so powerful. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's what makes it powerful, is God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And when it says from faith to faith, what does that mean? That means from the very first time we believe to every time we believe, faith answers to the gospel. Faith reacts to the gospel. Faith, that we're right now you're hearing by faith. You're hearing a man, you're hearing words, but you're listening with faith. I believe what I'm hearing. You respond into what you hear. You respond to what you believe. So from faith, that faith that God gives you when you first hear, that faith, that gospel keeps coming to you and doing the same thing it did at the beginning, just keeps bringing faith with it and faith keeps responding to it over and over and over. Is that not right? And oh, listen, that's what made, and it's righteousness is revealed there. And there ain't but one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of God in Christ. And here's the message, beloved. All men are sinners. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. I know a lot of people say they aren't, but they are. For by one man sin entered into this world, and death passed upon all, because all have sinned. Born in sin. When you have kids, you think, boy, there's no way that, but they're born in sin. And then you have your grandkids, and nothing like grandkids. And they're born in sin. And then you have great-grandbabies, and they're born in sin. And it don't take long to find out that they are sinners because of the way they act. You know, one of the first words they learn is, no. No. Or you take, no, don't do that. Start screaming and hollering, throwing yourself down in the floor, Because they want their way. They're selfish as flesh. Of course, none of you got babies like that, got kids like that. But oh, listen, we're dead in trespasses and sin, ruined by sin, ruined by sin, ruined by sin. The effects of sin is manifest in us continually and constantly. We feel it in our bodies, we feel it in our minds, we feel it in our hearts, we feel it in our soul. We feel this power of sin. Ungodly, enmity against God, guilty before God. Deserving of eternal ruin and separation from God. But God, yet God, in His great love, wherewith He loved us before the world ever began, He emptied heaven out and sent His beloved, glorious, blessed, eternal Son into this world. And He sent Him for one purpose, one reason, to be a sin offering and a sacrifice and a substitute for His people. And to establish a righteousness for them that they couldn't do for themselves. To live a life they couldn't live. Die a death they couldn't die. And now give them a righteousness they could never make. And He came into this world and every step He took, every word He said, everything He did not for Himself, but for a people God gave to Him in the world before the world ever began. And He came here and He willingly and gladly
All the sins of all the elect from all Adam all the way to the last one ever be saved came marching like great armies and men on the head and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that day on that cross. And He bore all our sins in His own body on that tree. God made His soul to be an offering for sin. And oh, bless His holy name. And then, when He cried out, "It is finished," on that cross, sin was put away. Death was conquered. The grave was perfumed. And from now on, beloved, there's nobody that'll ever have to, for whom Christ died, ever have to answer for their sins. Ever have to face the wrath of God. Never have to face the justice of God. And when we leave this world, bless His holy name, we'll just pass through the grave and straight on into glory. And we'll see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And our face will look upon His face and, oh, we'll be satisfied eternally. I'm satisfied with Him now. But I'm not satisfied with me, and I'll not be like David said, I'll not be satisfied until I wake in Your likeness. And oh, beloved, to think that there is a time that coming because of what Christ did, that when we face God and we face Him now here, David sat before the Lord. We're sitting before the Lord. And God looks at us and He sees for those whom Christ died and who's trusted Him, He don't see any sin. He has no wrath, no punishment. Justice is satisfied. And He looks at us and sees nothing but sinless righteousness and perfection. Now that's right. Ain't that what the Scripture said? He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now forever is a long time. You say, boy, you sure don't look perfect. You're not looking at me like God does. That's the way God looks at me. Now you can go to sleep and with that. And I mean you can face death with that. You really, truly can. Not only for yourself, but every people that you love. You can face death with that. I mean, you can meet it square eye to eye and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I'm telling you, beloved. And oh, God. And I tell you, He delivered for judgment all those that He died for. And that's why it's an effective salvation. It's unto salvation. And our Lord Jesus Christ brought in an everlasting righteousness. And He gives this freely to us by His grace. And this justifying righteousness was revealed in the gospel. Let's look at one verse of Scripture. I want to make a comment on this. I don't want to hold you too long. I don't, and I hope you're not getting tired. But I tell you, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me just comment on this, talking about Christ bearing our sin. And I know whatever this says, it shows. But it says here, there's three people necessary in substitution. There's God, there's Christ, and there's us. For He, God, hath made Him sin for us. Now let me ask you something. Does anybody here really, 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 really knows what sin is? Paul said, I know this, that sin is exceeding sinful. So whenever you can find out what sin is, what God viewed to be sin, that's what He made His Son to be. And then He turned around, who knew no sin, that we, that's us, those for whom Christ was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, we're at in Him, in Christ. I'll be no more righteous when I get to glory than I am right this moment in time. Can't be any more righteous. And I tell you what, I heard a fellow today talking about, you know, our sanctification. And
and you know, live it, you know, and make us more holy and this, that, and other in our lives. And he's a good preacher, good, very good preacher. And he said that, and I automatically thought, I said, oh my. Holiness is a state of being. Either you are or you aren't. And when our Lord Jesus Christ said, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified, did that mean that Christ was going to make himself more holy? No, it meant that he's going to set himself apart. I'm going to sanctify myself that they might be sanctified through that word. I'm going to set myself apart as a sacrifice and a sin offering for these that they might be made holy by the truth. So if God is holy, Christ is holy. If God is righteous and Christ is righteousness, and we are made righteous. Not a, as old Scott said, a patient old righteousness. You know, the scriptures just knows I'm not trusting in the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm trusting in Christ who is my righteousness. I have something besides something stuck on me. Something happened besides a legal transaction. Something took place that God made Christ to be what I am, that I might be made what Christ is. And you can't be, if God's holy and Christ is holy, what does that make us? You say we don't act like it. No, but that's what the gospel does. It tells us what we are. That's what I love about it. That's what I love about it. That's what makes it so wonderful. A lady told me the other day, you got a clock somewhere. What time did I start? Do you know? Lady told me the other day, she said, oh, you just don't know how sinful I am. I said, oh my, you just don't have any idea just what an awful, awful sinner I am. I said, well, yeah, I probably do, you know. But that's what we need the gospel for. Tell us what Christ has done for us. Give us that peace, that rest, that comfort, that assurance. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. You know, can't turn the difference, a hand for the difference for any of us in this building. But, oh, when I look at you, you know what I see? I see the spirits of just men made perfect. I see saints sanctified, made holy, made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what Christ did. Now, let me tell you something else about the gospel. The fourth thing is this. The gospel is elective. The gospel is elective. Back over here it says, the gospel, it is the power of God. And that's what I want to talk. The gospel is of God. That's what I want to say. The gospel is the fourth thing. The gospel is the power. It's of God. It's of God, not of men. The gospel is God's. It's his message. It's the message that he himself gave out. It's the message that he himself declared. The gospel is his message about his son, about his son's work. And our Lord Jesus Christ said this, Father, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now give me the glory which I had with you before the world ever was. Those that you gave me, I've not lost to one of them. Those that were given to me, Lord, I'm giving them back to you. You keep them through your name. And I tell you what, our Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended to glory to save his people. Said, they shall call his name Jesus, because he's what? He shall save his people from their sins. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. No man takes it from me. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. And herein doeth my Father love me. You see, the gospel, this gospel that I'm talking about, was God's to purpose. Man had nothing to do with it. It was God's to purpose. It's God's to perform. It's God's to proclaim. It's God's to apply. And if anything's ever done for a sinner on the top side of God's earth, God has to do it.
If God don't do it, it will not get done. The gospel consistently, by its message, sets forth the salvation of a people, a particular people. A fellow told me one time, you know, I put these articles in the newspaper for years, and he said, you're always talking about the Lord's people, God's people. And like that, there's just so many, you know, that you all are the only ones. I said, that's what God calls them. My people, which are called by my name. You know, these are my people. And I tell you, beloved, it's God's people. They're called those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Called, they're called sheep. They're called the elect. They're called the called. They're called the people of God, the children of God. Vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. Jewels. Peculiar. Redeemed. Just go on. You know, God's got all kinds of names for us. And then you know what else he said? I call him by name. Zacchaeus, how do you know my name? Jeremiah, before you was ever formed in your mother's belly. Oh, really? Saul, Saul. Who's that voice I hear? Oh, listen. And that's why we're not on a fool's errand. That's what I love about the gospel. Gabe, we're not on a fool's errand. No. No, no. These are the ones the gospel declares that Christ died for, his elect. And look over in 2 Timothy 1:9 with me just a minute. This is the verse of scripture that sealed the gospel to my heart. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is not, you've heard me tell this before, some of you have, but this is the verse that God used to seal my heart to the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9. Talking about the power of God. And it says, who hath saved us? Everything about our salvation is always in the past tense. Romans 8:30-34. It's all in the past tense. Our salvation is all, you know, it's in the past tense. Everything. Who hath saved us. And called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Now listen to it. But according to his own purpose and grace. When did we get this? Given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Man, that's a that just about makes me want to holler. I tell you, I've read you. You know, I got a lot of life for me to come preaching the gospel because I sure enjoy it. I don't know if you, I just love it. It makes me happy all over. Oh, I tell you, I love it. And the gospel is the power of God to apply, and he applies it to whom he will. If he wants to let you sit in a service for 40 years and pass you by and save somebody and sitting right next to you the first time they come through the door, that's his business. If he wants to let you sit and twiddle your thumbs and clean your fingernails, he'll let you do that. But I do know this, that when it's his time to cross your path, he's going to cross your path. And I say it like this and say, well, you know, God won't force himself on anybody. If he don't, you're not going to be saved. You know, that's right. In the day of his power, we're made willing. And I go so far as to say this. When Simon Peter drew that sword, he says, all that the Father giveth me, you know, and he says, you know, the Father which has sent me shall draw them. And that's the same word that God reaches out and gets a hold, and he brings them in such a way that they cannot not come. They cannot not come. And when you get where you cannot not come, that's a pretty good indication that the Lord has saved you. And I'll tell you something else. When you, once you ever cannot not come, you cannot not keep coming. can you? You just cannot not keep coming. How long me and you been coming, Tom? Long time. Yeah. And then let me say, last of all, it's my last point. These clear points of the gospel. The gospel is redemptive. This is the fifth point, clear point. Back over in our text, the gospel is redemptive. Because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, and it's of God, but it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel does its work. And you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, paid the price, shed his blood. And the scriptures tells us in Hebrews 9:12 that Christ entered into the holy place with his own blood. With his own blood. Now I'm going to tell you what my interpretation of that is. Is that when our Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, I think in that 3 hours of darkness on the cross, there was some kind of transaction took place. And there's an altar and a mercy seat. Everything that was on earth, there's the fullness of it, and it's all in heaven itself. And our Lord Jesus Christ went in there with his own blood, right into the very presence of holiness and righteousness. And there's a mercy seat there. And he put his blood on that mercy seat. And God himself smelled that sweet Savior and said, I'm satisfied. And the Son, the last that he said was, it is finished. And God was satisfied. He says, it's not possible for a man to be saved by bulls and goats, but he entered once with his own blood. And you know what he come out with? Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Huh? And oh, beloved, he suffered the wrath of God against sin, suffered the wrath of God by his death, shed his blood, and God would be just to deliver from, because of him, death, sin, and condemnation, and give us eternal life. Eternal life. You know, I'm not going to get eternal life. You know, he says, we were not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who now believe. And I'm not going to get eternal life. I've got it now. What you see is my natural life, a physical body, a tent. And God's going to fold this up one of these days, and the real me is coming out. That one that knows Christ, embraces Christ, believes Christ, loves Christ, needs Christ, worships Christ, got to have him. Got to have him. Oh, what a gospel. Our Father, in the blessed, blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're to be praised. You're to be magnified. You're to be honored above all. Thank you for this opportunity, this blessed, blessed privilege to gather with the people of God, to worship together, to enjoy the gospel together, enjoy the Lord Jesus together, to feast at the table of our blessed Master. God, thank you for this congregation, this pastor, Brother Tom, all the labor that he's put in, all the brothers and sisters, and all the love and generosity they manifest here in the gospel, place to worship, to meet with God's people. Thank you for them. God, meet all of our needs. Enable me to continue to preach to your glory and the good of your hearers. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm.